Tonight I'd like to talk with you about the subject of our right to privacy. This morning we talk about God's rights, and one of the rights that people seem to focus on today is the right to privacy. And just in the past few weeks we've seen people that thought they had some privacy in regard to some things on the internet realize that things were not as private as they had thought. I've noticed just recently, Rex and I were talking about this at lunch today, how when you go on Google, now you can click on a button that says Go Incognito. And it defines what that means. And people that think that that means that you're not being tracked, that's not true. What it means is it does not keep track in your history on your computer of the sites that you visit, but Google still knows everything that you did. And if it came to the point of them needing to release that to the authorities, they'd have a record of what you did. One of the things that over the past few years comes up once in a while is on Facebook, where Facebook changes their privacy settings, and people get upset about that. I remember a few years ago there was a cover of Time magazine that was focusing on that because people were upset about what Facebook was doing with the information. It always kind of amused me that people are so quick to share with the whole world what they're eating for lunch, but when Facebook actually tells us that we have information about you, they get all upset about it. But I mean, you're already sharing that with everybody. But they have the way to track those things, and a lot of people in 2010. Decided it was going to be the day to quit Facebook, and I think it really didn't affect them a whole lot. I think it was like 0.001% of people closed their Facebook accounts because they were concerned about privacy. So what I want to talk about is our idea about privacy in regard to spirituality. What does the Bible have to say, or does it have anything to say about it? Is privacy a good thing, or is it bad, or is it neutral, or should Christians be concerned about preserving privacy, or should we be glad that some things are becoming less private than they may have been in the past? So, privacy is not something that we ought to expect in our relationship with God, right? I think we all can understand that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, when God is revealing who it is that He is going to choose to be king, and certainly in the case of Saul and David both, people did not look on the outside to see what God saw, but God saw on the inside. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord looks on the heart." God can see things that man can't. There's not any privacy with God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 really could be the whole lesson tonight. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before Him no creature is hidden, but we are all naked and laid bare to the eyes of the One to whom we must render an account. So that really sums it up, that God's Word is living and active, and it renders us, bare before God. And too many times we don't remember that God is able to see and know everything. So certainly, when it comes to our relationship with God, there is no privacy. But again, going back to what the world thinks about privacy and what the Bible has to say about it in comparison, let's think about how things were back in the days of the New Testament when the Bible was written. In general, in the settings that we see in the New Testament, privacy as we envision it today would have been a rarity because people lived in close proximity with others, and it was not uncommon for entire families, several generations of families to share a common space for sleeping, and lots of people packed in. And people lived in small communities where little could be kept secret. In the days of the Roman Empire,
there would have been relatively little that we would call privacy unless somebody happened to be wealthy and they could have separated themselves from others. So when we look at the relationships that people have in the New Testament, I believe the overarching principle is that we see that people shared their life with others, and the actions in general were not able to be kept secret. In fact, if somebody wanted privacy, we see in Mark chapter 1 that what that meant sometimes is that people needed to go somewhere else. They needed to escape. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Rising early in the morning when it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So when Jesus wanted privacy, he had to get away. He had to go somewhere else. But one thing that we need to remember when we think about privacy is that all things are not meant for personal or public display. When we look in the Old Testament, when we see the instructions that are given to the Israelites on how they are to organize themselves and behave themselves as a culture or a nation, one of the mundane things, there's some very mundane things that are talked about, and one of them is where they are going to go to relieve themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14 says that the armies were to relieve themselves outside of the camp. And you know, Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3, he went into a cave where he could take care of his business in private. And so we see, you know, certain instances where things are not public, and certainly we don't want them to be public. And there is also situations where it is assumed that things that are being hidden are evil. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what people do secretly, but everything is exposed by light becomes visible." So we see there's some things that are to be done in private. There's some things that are done in private that are shameful, that people keep private because they want to keep them hidden. And there are things in the Scriptures that we are told to not let others know. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, we're told that there's some things, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, "Whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Therefore, I truly tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we are told that when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites do, so that you can be seen. And these that do that, they've received their reward because they've been seen, and now others think well of them, so they have their reward as well. And in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 16 through 18, Jesus addressed those who fast, and there were those who wouldn't fast and keep it to themselves. They would fast and they would make their faces disfigured and make it look like, I'm so miserable, look at what I'm doing. And he says, "Don't do this like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So according to Jesus, there are certain actions that ought to be done privately because they are to be seen by God, and we're not to parade ourselves before men. Those that want to make a public show of their religiousness are mistaken, and certainly we've talked about that before. But when we talk about privacy, when we, in these days, with all the technology that we have, we probably still are able to have a lot more privacy these days than the ancient world ever did. And why do I say that? Because I know that many of us, sometimes we go for years without meeting our neighbors, and people in neighborhoods don't always know each other, don't even know their names. That certainly wouldn't have been true in the first century Nazareth or in Philippi. But also, on the other hand, technology of our age allows for the possibility of our life being far less private. So in some ways, we're a lot more private, but in other ways, we're just spreading all of our information out there for everybody to see. I mean, just, you know, imagine a teenager in high school, they change their relationship status on Facebook from in a relationship to single. I mean, everybody goes crazy because something has changed about that. Everybody knows about it. Everybody that knows that person knows something is going on. But, you know, there's biblical principles that are relevant here when we think about these kind of issues. And people today, Christians included, they fret about all the technology and the threats that we have to our privacy. And I believe that sometimes we forget that there is an importance of living personal lives that are public demonstrations of what a Christian should be. For example, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be a light. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is telling us it is important to live a personal life that is a public demonstration of the truth. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand and gives light on the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so, you do see the difference here between what Jesus said, what we read earlier, where Jesus said, when you pray, don't make a public demonstration of it. And here he says, when you consider yourself to be a light of the world, you're not going to put a lampstand over yourself, but you're going to let your light shine before others. The difference in these two different situations is that one is done for the purpose of letting others see. One is done for the purpose of letting others praise you. They're looking for the praise of man. But here, you know, talking about us being the light of the world, you live your life in such a way so that others can see. That's not your purpose, but when others do see you, it can be a good influence. And so it's all about your motive. And Jesus says that we're to live in such a way that people will see our behavior and they'll give glory to God. Our good works, should not be private. How we treat our families, how we behave ourselves, how we use our money, those things generally are public in many instances. In fact, you know, it's often the things that people do in private that have the most power to reflect well upon God or to reflect poorly. And I think we've seen that in a lot of different news stories. Several years ago, you may remember the case of a former evangelist named Ted Haggard, who was a national televangelist. And he thought his private life was hidden, but he was involved in immorality, and that became public. And he had a life of illicit sex and drugs, and it was revealed, and his life was ruined, his reputation was ruined. But from a religious standpoint, he was trying to be a religious leader, and so in some people's eyes, that tarnished God's reputation. And as we said this morning, there's really nothing that can tarnish God's reputation, but it certainly did not do the cause of Christianity any favors when somebody does something like that. We saw the same thing just the last couple of weeks with Josh Duggar, the one who has stood up and taught the truth on many moral issues, but it turns out that he was not moral at all. He was on the internet arranging to have affairs. And so there are people that are doing things in private that become public that are very damaging. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see some instruction that is to those who would desire to have the office of an elder. The saying is sure, whoever aspires to the office of a bishop desires a noble task. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, and not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money.
He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit or fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. And you know, these that have held themselves up as spiritual leaders would have done well to have read this and lived in this way so that their lives could be pure. And so the point here is that those who are spiritual leaders need to realize the reputation that they have. And when you read through this list, you notice how many of these characteristics of a Christian leader have to do with their personal life. And a lot of people would consider some of these things to be private. You know, whatever you do in the privacy of your home is your own business. Well, the way he raises his kids, the way he treats his wife, the way that he manages his household. No, that's not private here. Paul is telling Timothy, these things are not private. These things are public. And in fact, if they're not public enough, how can the congregation determine whether or not this person is going to be a good spiritual leader? And so, you know, we throw around the phrase, you know, privacy, and my right to privacy, and whatever I do in my own home is my own business. And, you know, that's really not true. These things here that are listed, the abuses of alcohol, the abuse of money, how he manages his family, you know, those are all things that can be seen. And it makes me wonder if sometimes our obsession with privacy causes us to neglect our responsibility to live our lives in a way that's honorable. Because there are many that have the appearance of living a life that's honorable, but really behind the scenes it's not. And then when the curtains come down, it destroys their reputation and really hurts the cause of Christ. You know, I would not care for everybody to know, you know, my personal finances or know every conversation that I have with my wife and kids if that were on the internet or somebody filmed everything that we ever said to each other and put it on YouTube. I hope that most people, if they watch it, they'd be pretty bored with it. But, you know, if those things happened, I would hope that it would not be scandalous, but it would rather be, you know, like I said, boring. Or they'd see a Christian trying to live out their faith daily and, you know, probably imperfectly, certainly imperfectly. You know, today people are so concerned about the possible invasions of privacy. You know, whether it's from a corporation like Facebook or whether it's from the government, I can understand that. You know, I can understand why people get concerned about those things. But if we spent more of our emotional energy seeking to live lives at all times that are exemplary, we wouldn't be so concerned about privacy. So, I want to talk just a few minutes about some applications that we can make to ourselves. To what extent do we as Christians need to have privacy? Well, let's consider a couple of things. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 tells us, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. And both of these verses kind of envision a church or congregation, people that, you know, have common goals and values, that they share the deepest things of their life with each other. And, you know, really neither one of these, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and you know, those who suffer, they suffer together with you. If you're honored, all rejoice together. If we don't know each other, if we don't know what's going on in the lives of each other, we do not have any way of doing this. If people keep their lives private, I can't rejoice with you unless you share with me the cause of your joy. And I can't weep with you if you keep your sorrow to yourself. If we are to be a place, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it, that assumes a great deal of openness that we have with each other.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Got the wrong verse on the slide, but the scripture part is right. Well, I'll come to this one in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is married to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with them. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits outside is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, this is instruction to the people in Corinth. And this is a pretty serious thing, isn't it? This immorality that is being addressed. And it might seem odd to us that Christian men in Corinth were visiting prostitutes, but it probably didn't seem odd to them in that day, because in the first century it was common and even accepted among some that people could do that, and the Apostle Paul is saying that you can't. That you can't visit a prostitute. And certainly that's against, you know, God's will for us. And so Paul is telling the Corinthian congregation that you can't behave in that way. And so he needed to tell them that behavior was wrong for the Christian, and certainly he had every right to address that behavior if it was going on there. And so there's no sense here that people could say, well, what I'm doing in my own home is private. You know, that's my private business that you're getting into, Paul. No, it was God's business. It was God's business that Paul was addressing, and that made it also the business of the people in Corinth to make sure that people were not violating that. And so those things were important. And of course, there's many, many different things that were addressed within the church in Corinth. Also in verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On Him we have set our hope that He will rescue us again, as also you join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So what do we see here? We see Paul revealing his deep emotions to the Corinthians. He's revealing that they had despair, that they had fear, and that they were discouraged. And Paul is very open about his life here. And he models the kind of sharing that really, you know, Christians should have with one another. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're told, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know, this verse in Ephesians follows advice for children. And so, you know, what Paul's saying here, he does not believe that one's relationship with one's children, or our parenting style, if you will, is a private matter. It's something that Paul felt very free to discuss and obligated to discuss. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we're told to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is effective and powerful. So James is telling us that we ought to confess our sins to one another. You notice that this is something that's not practiced in a lot of places where people call themselves Christians. In the Catholic Church in particular, where, you know, confession is reserved to, you make the confession to this one person. You go confess to the priest. You don't confess these things to one another. But James is saying that you do confess these things one to another. That he is envisioning that we are open with one another so that we can be healed of sinful behavior. And so those that would say, well, you know, that's too private, I'm not going to do that, are they not using a resource that they could, that might be helpful to them?
There are some things that people consider to be very private, and they don't want to share. But the question that I have for you is, do we have too much privacy? I know that most people think that we don't have enough privacy. But do we really have too much? People are afraid of losing their privacy. They're worried about, you know, the internet. They're worried about drones coming over their yard and looking into their house. They're worried about those things. And certainly, one of the most things that people tend to be alarmed about is social networking. So, I just want to submit to you that maybe we have too much privacy that keeps people disconnected from encouragement, keeps them disconnected from prayers, keeps them disconnected from counsel, keeps them disconnected from being accountable to each other. The biblical picture of the Christian life really stands in contrast to people that are privacy obsessed. Again, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, to confess our sins to one another. We would probably be much healthier if there were more sharing and less privacy. And I'm not saying that you have to broadcast everything. I don't want people to understand. I'm not inviting everybody to be a busybody. Okay, you know, that's what we're going to do now. We're going to get into each other's life and we're going to examine everything through a microscope. And we're going to eavesdrop on each other so we can blab it around the church. That's not what I'm suggesting. But there are Christians that can be a help to each other when they confide in one another. When somebody may be struggling with a sin and they need the help and prayers from some other person. They want to be able to talk to somebody else about that. Is that odd? Is that something that I'm suggesting that is totally unbiblical? No, of course not. We've just read that we ought to confess our sins to one another. It doesn't say you confess your sins to one another after you've already got it all cleaned up and that you've totally got that repaired and you feel like you've got a great hold on that, so 10 years later I can confess to somebody, you know, 10 years ago I had a problem with that, but I've got that all fixed now. You know, we're so prideful that we don't want to tell anybody that we have a scar. We don't want to tell anybody that we actually have a problem that we need help with. And then that can become something that snowballs and escalates and becomes a big problem that maybe could have been addressed earlier if we had sought help. We understand that when it comes to medical issues, don't we? That if you let something fester, if you let some, you know, just recently, you know, Brendan had an ingrown toenail. And we didn't really know it was ingrown toenail for a while. You know, we thought maybe it was just an infection. And you know, gave him antibiotics for it. But, you know, over time it became more red, more painful. And, you know, goes to the doctor, has that ingrown toenail cut out. And a couple of days later, the pain is gone, the redness is gone. You know, what if we had addressed it earlier? Well, it may have cost him a little bit less suffering. And, you know, that's just one small example. But we understand sometimes that, you know, like Jim Henson, for example, you know, died because of an infection that could have been cured with antibiotics, but he had convictions about not accepting medical treatments. You know, Jim Henson, the creator of the Muppets, if you're not familiar with the name, he could have had a very mild, very common sickness cured, but he let it go and did not have anything done about it. And when it comes to our spiritual life, we're told that we ought to confess our sins to one another. It helps strengthen us. I know that sharing yourself with others is risky business. You are vulnerable, and the word vulnerable means able to be wounded. And sometimes people don't trust others to talk to them about issues. They're afraid that, you know, if I tell somebody something about me, they may be judgmental of me, or they may not hold that in confidence. I may open up to somebody only to be, you know, kicked in the gut. Yes, I know that does happen. And having that right relationship with each other is not always easy, but it is essential, and it's and that's part of what we see in the New Testament that Christians ought to be doing, is to talk to one another. So this lesson may not have exactly been what you thought it was going to be tonight when I talk about privacy. But you know, the world is all upset that we don't have privacy, but I'm saying that in a lot of ways, that's a good thing. These people that are sneaking around on the internet and doing things that they ought not to do, they ought to learn a lesson from that, that those things are not private. And those things that they think they're doing under the cover of darkness, number one, you know, they're affecting their soul, they're affecting their relationship with God, but, you know, they don't really seem to care about that. They only care about preserving those relationships with others who don't know what they're doing. But when everybody else realizes what they're doing, then there's a lot of consequences. So you really do learn where their heart is. Their heart's not with God. Their heart is trying to maintain an image and do what they want to without anybody knowing about it. That's just wrong. And so having that kind of privacy, you know, just bring it on. Let's all just lay all the cards out on the table when it comes to those kind of things, and maybe people will start, you know, straightening up. But let's think about these things. And let's especially think about these things when it comes to our relationships with one another. Do we have a right to privacy? We shouldn't be thinking about right to privacy. We should be thinking about God knowing everything about us. And if we're not living a life in such a way that it's an open book and it can be honorable to God, you know, then we have changes that we need to make. And if we need help with that, you know, with the help of others, we need the counsel of others and the strength that we can get from others, then we need to certainly use that is at our disposal. Yeah, you know, we're all in this together. We should be. We're all aiming for the same thing. We all want to go to heaven. We want to be there together. And so we should not be afraid of engaging the help of others to help us get there. And sometimes that means we may have to lower the guard and let people know how things really are so that we can improve. And that's really what we have to do when we become a Christian, is we have to go to God and tell Him that we realize that we're a sinner, that we're not perfect, and that we need Him, and that we can't do it by ourselves. So if you can... If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come as we stand together and sing.